So since the children are here today, we don't have too many kids, but if you can come up to the front just for a couple of minutes, I have a few things I want to give you. So if you can come on up, children. You're kind of up, but... you can just sit on the chair, I guess would be fine. In some churches they have a little children's sermon. Don't give too many children's sermons. We don't have a whole lot of room to sit, but anyway, I wanted to ask two quick questions. One, what is something that you have or own or your family owns or has that is valuable? What is something that you have that's valuable?
A restaurant.
A restaurant, okay. So Anhui's restaurant is just down the road on Route 1, and what's it called?
Dragon City.
So yep, you can go and have some good food at his restaurant. Anything else that's valuable in your that you have that Anhui, okay, we have the talkative one here.
Animals,
okay. Do you have any animals?
I got birds.
A bird. Okay, a bird, 2 turtles, and 8 fish. Okay, over here, is there anyone, you have anything valuable? The Bible, okay, that's a good spiritual answer. That's probably the best answer, and actually, that's the right answer, but we'll get to that in a minute. Is there anything else that you have that's valuable? You have a shy group here today. Anything valuable? The family. Okay, that's good. That's the best answer. Family and Bible. I mean, how can you beat that? We have a bunch of smart kids here. But Anhui, you have another one?
Friends.
Okay, family, friends. Okay, I was thinking. Well, Zach's not here yet, but he probably would have said his. He probably would say his mom's iPad, actually. He has a Kindle, but he prefers the iPad. Smart kid, I guess. But, you know, people usually will say, what's a value? And they'll oftentimes talk about objects. They'll say, well, you know, they may have money, or they may have a house, or they may have jewelry. Sometimes something of value is not valuable to everyone, but is valuable to the specific family. So sometimes there'll be a fire in a house, and after there's a fire, the family loses everything, and the thing that they regret losing the most are pictures, family pictures, or maybe wedding pictures, or maybe some mementos that they had from trips. And even though those things would be worth like nothing to the average person, they're still really valuable to that family. Now, the second question I have is, what is something that you like that is sweet? Ice cream? Okay. We have big kids out there. Ice cream, that's Zach's favorite.
Cake.
Ice cream cake, okay. What do you guys, what do you like? Sweet. Yes.
Candy.
Candy, okay. Any kind of candy? What's your favorite candy?
Chocolate
candy, okay. Yes. Mints, okay. Those are good. You like mints with chocolate? Mint in, yeah, chocolate mint, yeah, that's good. What do you like? I don't need to sleep. Anything you like that's sweet? Donuts, okay, that's good. You like Amy? Donuts and cookies, yeah. Coconut buns, oh yeah, Mom just made some coconut buns, yeah. The bows, those are good. Okay, so I asked.
Sodas and juice.
Sodas and juice. Okay, so I asked about what's valuable and what's sweet because King David wrote a psalm, Psalm 19. Yes, honey. So she has all. She has the Bible and the Bible answer that I'm giving right now because the apostle, not the apostle Paul. I'll be talking about him later, but King David wrote a psalm, and he said that God's decrees are more precious than gold and sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And so We have things that are valuable, and King David thought of something very valuable, which is gold. And he said that, you know, if I have a choice maybe between a Bible and this pot of gold, he would take the Bible because those were God's very words. And he had a desire for God's words, just like someone, and we often desire something sweet. They might not have had candy back in that day, but they had honey, and the honey from the comb was probably the sweetest of honey. And so David had a desire for that. And so David's encouraging us to desire God's word with all of our hearts. And so I have a few things for you. The first is I do have a little to remind you of the sweetness of the Bible. I do have some candy. So actually we can probably just pass this around and everyone can have one. So my favorite candies are Kit Kats and Skittles. Yeah. So here, take the candy and then just take one and pass it down. You can just pass it around. Okay. And then we also have, for the children, we have some worksheets. And you can have those. I always like Skittles, and so they're my weakness. If there's Skittles in the house, I will eat them. So okay, just, and then there's some crayons and pencils if you want to take a pen or some crayons. Yeah. And then the children, you can go back to your seats then. So you can come over here if you don't have pen or crayons, you can take some. And I don't know if we have enough here. Oh, we have a Kit Kat here. Oops. Here we go. Okay. Okay. And so today, as you can, oh, you're welcome. As I've shared with the children, today's topic or theme is God's Word, and I can say that probably, much to my chagrin, I often haven't had that desire that that David had, that like that God's Word was my. That was my desire, and that I viewed it as more precious than gold or sweeter than honey. And I would say maybe that's an experience that many of us have experienced at one time or another. Maybe we've struggled with being motivated in reading God's Word or spending time with Him, reflecting and meditating on God's Word. There's a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes we're busy. I actually found online a church had on their website the top 10 reasons why people don't like to read the Bible, and then they give reasons why you should read the Bible. But number 10, I don't have time. Okay, it's probably one we often have. I don't know where to start. Start in Genesis. You start in Psalms. Where do you start? Reading makes me sleepy. Okay. Sometimes in the morning it makes you sleepy. Sometimes at night it makes you sleepy. Sometimes in the afternoon you want to take a nap, it makes you sleepy. The Bible is too confusing. Number 6, I never get anything out of it. Number 5, there are many contradictions in the Bible. Number 4, the Bible's boring. Number 3, I might have to change. Number 2, I forget or I get distracted. And number 1, I'm not smart enough. And so these are some reasons that it's not a scientific study by any means, but I think probably many of us at one time or another have maybe experienced some of these reasons why we haven't been quite as motivated in reading the Word. And I think that we're not alone. I think even the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his protege Timothy, was encouraging Timothy in the Word and to have the Word part of his life. And so maybe for Timothy, the Word wasn't often as prominent as it should have been. And today's passage is 1 Timothy 4:13. And I think I can probably get that on there later, but 1 Timothy 4:13, if you If Richard's going to get that up there. So the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, and he writes, we have it coming up. Well, he says, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. So he says to devote himself, and to devote oneself is to fully dedicate oneself to a person, a purpose, or a cause. Now, when we were visiting Grace's family in New Zealand this past Christmas, we were watching one of their shows, kind of like American Idol. It's a here they call it America's Got Talent. There, it's called Australia's Got Talent. And it was in New Zealand, and we were watching this show, and it's not just singing, it's all kinds of talent and weird kinds of acts that people put on. And there was two Chinese kids that came up to do something, and it was Oscar and Joshua Han, and one of them was 12 years old and one was 10. They were well-dressed, and they had a piano, and well, there's a piano and a violin, and they did this musical number, and it was just really beautiful. They were really accomplished musicians at this young age, and of course the crowd loved them, and they went on to the next round. Since we didn't stay in New Zealand that long, I don't know if they won the competition, but they did really well. And then they interviewed them during this segment, and the brothers were saying that we have been studying and learning the piano and violin since we were 3 years old. And now they're 10 and 12, and they play and practice the piano 2 to 3 hours every day. And I'm not a musician type person, so I'm not sure if 2 to 3 hours is standard or if that's a lot or a little. I know for a professional musician that's probably standard, but for a 10-year-old kid, that seems like a lot. And they said, we have to keep playing and playing because we have to get our pieces perfect. There's no excuse not to have perfectionism. And the father standing in the background, like shaking his head, good Chinese father, perfection. And then one of the panelists says, well, that must mean you're probably not good students. And they're like, oh, we're honor students. You know, we get straight A's. And so this is like ideal Chinese kids, I guess. But they were really awesome. But I think that's a good illustration of devotion, that they were devoted to the practice, the skill of music, to be the best musicians that they could be even at this young age. And I think Paul here is calling Timothy to devote himself to God's Word, to know, to study, and proclaim God's Word, not only for his benefit, but we see here for the benefit of God's people. Maybe there's times that Paul sensed that maybe Timothy wasn't prioritizing God's Word in his life, and he just wanted to give him a gentle reminder. We don't really know the context, but nonetheless, the Apostle Paul is saying not just have the Bible be a little part of your life, but devote yourself to knowing and proclaiming God's Word. And so he gives three different instructions that we see here to devote himself. The first one is the public reading of Scripture. And the public reading of Scripture, I'm going to actually ask some questions to go along with each point that Paul's making. So the public of reading of Scripture, what were the readings? What were the readings? Well, the readings would have been the Old Testament, for sure. And they probably would have been the gospel accounts, maybe Mark or Luke, and these in the early church would have been circulating around. It wouldn't have been composed yet as the Bible that we know it, but you know, different towns may have had different churches in different places may have had different texts. You know, in Ephesus, maybe they had the letter of Ephesus and maybe some of Paul's letters to Timothy. And in Jerusalem, they may have had some Gospels. But whatever they had, they would have probably spent time reading the Word and also reading these different texts that were being passed around at the time, Gospels and pastoral letters. Now, when was Scripture read? Well, the Scripture obviously would have been read on Sunday, and we actually have early historians that that talk about Christian worship, and one of the prominent features of Christian worship would have been the reading of God's Word every Sunday, and also the proclamation of the Word, much like we do now, though they probably would have taken more time, actually, in reading the Word. But you also get the sense that the Word was read even on a more regular basis, maybe even every day. And there was probably different house churches throughout town or the city. And then Timothy, who had the parchments, would have gone there, and he may have done some reading and a little exhortation, to different house churches every single day. And why did he have to do public reading? Why public reading? Well, as I've mentioned before, in the early church, most people were illiterate. And it's kind of hard to get a grasp on that, because for us, and in America and China, like 95%, 98% of people are literate. We can read. Many in this church, especially in the Chinese congregation, can read multiple languages. But nonetheless, if you're illiterate, you need someone to read to you. And so reading was important. And also, these parchments and the Bible were very rare. It's not like now we have Bibles everywhere. And you can get the Bible on your Kindle and on your iPad and on, text. There it was just like they might have had one scroll in the town, and that was the one scroll that everyone had to share, or they had, some of the parchments with the gospel writings, and that had to be shared. So they were very valuable, and people had to gather around to read and to study. Now, what about us? Well, we live in a very different time and place. Most people in our day are literate, and we don't necessarily need to gather together to read God's Word, because, like I said, we have God's Word on a number of different platforms. I would say the most popular platform for our young people is iPad or tablet. And so when I teach the middle school group, it's like, turn to your Bibles, and everyone's getting out their iPod, and they're turning to their Bible app, and they're reading the Word. And so things have changed. But you can even listen to God's Word. You can hear God's Word, and so there's online, you can go to Bible Gateway, I think, and you can click on sound, and then you can listen to it, and there's a free Bible app, so you can listen to the Word. I remember when I was, not too long ago, 15 years ago, I bought a big box of cassette tapes, and I wanted to listen to God's Word while I was doing my walking the dog in Brooklyn, and there was probably 40 tapes, and I would put them in my Walkman. Now, I'm really dating myself. Walkmans, cassette tapes, what are those things the younger generation is saying? But I went through it. But, the problem with cassette tapes is, like, one of them got a little bit damaged, and then it just kept getting stuck, early technology. But I went through the Bible on that. Now I have a little app on my phone, and I can just press the button, and voila, you can listen to the Word. So there's a lot of different ways we can consume the Word in our life. But nonetheless, we're called to not neglect God's Word, and we're called to make reading and Scripture a priority in our lives. Now, boys, please come in. We're having a joint worship session. And if you can come to the front, we have some sheets for you, okay? So, Zach, can you take one of these? Okay, so we're encouraged to devote ourselves. Timothy is encouraged to devote himself to public reading. And so we're similarly called to make reading a priority in our lives. Now, exhortation, it says this is an older NIV version. This is the 1984 NIV version. Did you know that? Probably don't know or care. There's also, like, I believe, a 2011 NIV version. That's the more recent version. And in the more recent version, it actually says that devote yourself to Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. Now, exhortation, and we'll get to the preaching in a minute, but what is exhortation? Well, exhortation is to motivate, to convince, or to persuade God's people to know Him, to worship Him, and to follow Him. And so what's an example of exhortation? Well, an example is actually the other translation, preaching. And so the older translations and the New American Standard Bible and other older translations have preaching instead of exhortation, and actually they're very similar, because in preaching there's a difference in teaching. So what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Well, although there is a teaching element to preaching, the goal of preaching, the goal of what I do on Sunday isn't necessarily to gain a thorough knowledge of the subject. In teaching in a class, you can spend much more time looking at the background, the historical background, and doing word studies and really fleshing out the meaning. But in a preaching situation, the goal is to encourage the congregation on a subject and to encourage life change. Or to put it another way, the goal of preaching is not information, but it is transformation. And so when I preach, I'm trying to exhort you to know God more and to follow God and to put into practice His words for our life. And so an example for today, what am I seeking to exhort you about? Well, I'm seeking to exhort you about God's Word, and that each of us can be more devoted to reading and studying and knowing God through His Word. And so that's my goal today. But if I was teaching this, I would spend much more time, you know, unpacking some of these words here. But I'm briefly touching on it to try to encourage you to make the Word more part of our lives. So we see that Timothy is encouraged to devote himself to reading, to preaching, and thirdly, to teaching. Now, what is biblical teaching? Well, biblical teaching is teaching that helps disciples to know God, to follow God, and to obey God. In the Great Commission, Jesus summed it up well when he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And then at the end of that passage, he says, "Teaching them to obey all that I commanded you." And so all of what Jesus commanded and what we learn in the Gospels, the disciples wrote down in the Gospels the things that Jesus commanded, and so these are things that would have helped pass on to each other and to the next generation and to the church. And so transformation is involved, but teaching can get a little bit more depth. Now, why do we need biblical teaching? Well, it's because the Bible is an ancient book, or actually a series of books and letters written in different cultures. Different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and in a different context, cultural context, very different than our day and age. And though much of the Bible we can actually read and it makes quite a lot of sense, and we can know and understand it without much background, but actually a lot of times we can get much more insight when we come to the Word and do a little bit deeper study. Now, why is teaching important? Well, because we want to base our belief and our discipleship following God on the truth of God's Word. There's many other philosophies out there. There's other beliefs that people have. And by basing and rooting ourselves in God's Word, we can protect ourselves from those cultural or philosophical or religious influences that may run contrary to the Bible. And so I can't help but think of Mormon missionaries in our neighborhood. I don't know if you have them in your neighborhood, but we have guys that kind of look like me, but they have a white shirt, and they have, I think, a dark black or blue tie, and they have a little "my name is, you know, whoever, Mormon," and so they have a very, you know, standardized dress, and they're out to speak and to preach the gospel of Mormon. But if we look at what Mormonism teaches and we compare that with the Word of God, we can see that there's a lot of errors. But many Mormonism is one of the fastest growing religions in the U.S. and the world. People are being influenced by that, and so we need to know how to counteract belief systems like that to convince people of the truth, and also to remind our congregations of the truth to stand firm. Now, Puritans, you probably know about the Puritans. They're the early settlers in New England. They sought to build a Christian society. They were highly persecuted in England, and they came over, and I think when the Mayflower landed at Plymouth Rock, those were Puritans, and they were seeking to build a Christian society here in America. But I was listening to a teaching lecture just this past week, and it was on the Reformation and Reformation people like the Puritans. And the unfortunate thing that the professor said was that within three generations, Puritans disappeared. And what had happened? Puritans actually changed their belief system and denied the Trinity and became Unitarians. And Unitarians don't believe in, you know, one God and three persons, but just one God. And so in three generations, I don't know if that's how many years that is, not 60 years, 90 years, these Presbyterian Reformed people had basically left their faith, left Christianity for another belief system. And so that was an unfortunate example of the fact that the Christian faith is always one generation away from extinction. And so for the Puritans, the initial settlers were really strong in their faith, but then the next generation wasn't quite as strong, and then the next generation was even less strong, and then they began to debate and being influenced by some of the, you know, different readings of the Bible and philosophies of the day, and next thing you know, they're not really following God at all. And so so we are also encouraged to teach. Timothy's encouraged to teach so that the congregation can be strong and to know God's Word and who He is and what's expected of us. Now, how can we apply this teaching to our life? How can we experience the transformation that God desires as I exhort and preach to you? Well, if one is a preacher and teacher here, I think the application is actually right there. To read Scripture, to devote yourself to preaching and to teaching. But not everyone here is a preacher or teacher. And even for those of us who are preachers and teachers, I think that we can actually take the corresponding principle and apply it to our lives. And so for public reading of Scripture, I think all of us can be encouraged to read Scripture and to devote ourselves to Scripture. And so what can we do to make Scripture more part of our lives? Well, one, choose a platform. How do you want to receive the Bible? Do you want to listen to the Bible? Are you more visual and you need to maybe see the Bible acted out? Or do you prefer a book, you know? You can smell the binding, you know, the glue. Or do you like an app? I don't know. At times I've done the Bible app, and I really like that because I'm sitting in a waiting room, and I can whip out my iPhone, and I can hit the app, and I can do my Bible reading. Actually, I've discovered a new version of the Bible. It's called the NIV Books of the Bible. The NIV Books of the Bible actually changes the order of the Bible, and they go back to the Old Testament order that Jewish people follow, the Old Testament order that Jesus followed, that Jews today follow. It's a different order than Christians have. Now, obviously, Christians throughout the world have a standardized order, but the Jewish order actually makes more sense because it lumps things together a little better, and things are actually more in order. So it's not like you're in Jeremiah and you're like, what time is it? You know, what period? And so it actually is a little easier to read. And they actually changed the New Testament order as well, and they lump things together like Luke and Acts, because Luke and Acts are two volumes of one book, so they really should be together. And they put all of John's writings together, the Gospel of John, letters of John, Revelation. So they kind of lump these together more. Because actually, I didn't know this, because the Bible was put together, I don't know when our order was put together, but you know, maybe it was 400 or 500 years ago. They actually put the letters together by length. And so the Corinthians were longer letters, and then Romans. And, you know, like our order is actually by length, but the NIV people said, well, let's do a books of the Bible that's actually more, you know, groups them more in terms of their authors. And so I've been reading through that. And the other thing about it that excites me, that it's single column. I like single columns. Does anyone read a book out there with two columns? No. And they got rid of the verses, you know, the verses. You know, like verse, you know, we go 1 Timothy 4, 13. They don't have the little numbers, 13. It's all just text. And it was only 450 years ago that the chapters and the verses were added. And those are kind of arbitrary. It helps us find things easier. But as I'm beginning to, and I'm reading this on my Kindle, you know, so I have this new version of the NIV on my Kindle without verses. And I've noticed without verses and without chapters, I actually read a lot more. Because I'm not like, oh, I just finished my two chapters and I'm done. But I get engaged in the reading, and it helps me get through the reading. And so there's a lot of ways. So I'm excited about this new Bible. But hopefully you can find something that excites you and a version that you might like, or Grace likes to go through the Message. You know, the Message, I can't handle the Message. It's too, it's a little bit too out there in terms of its description. But, you know, for devotional reading, I think that's great. And so choose something that will get you in the Word and to go through it. And also have a plan. You know, decide, what are you going to do? Read the New Testament? Read the Old Testament? Read Psalms? Do some topics? There's tons of plans in the Bible app. Pick one. If you read one chapter a day to the Bible, you'll read through the Bible in 3 years. One chapter is 3 years. Two chapters, 2 years. Three chapters, 1 year. So, you know, read through the Bible. If you don't know the Bible very well, don't start in Genesis. You'll get lost and you'll quit by Leviticus. Start in Matthew. Start in Mark. You know, start in the Gospels. But anyway, read. Try to get into the Word and read. Hear. The second thing, preaching. Well, what's the corresponding value to preaching? Well, it's hearing. Hearing God's Word. And how do we hear God's Word? Well, by attending worship services, making that a priority, not only for ourselves, but for those of us who have families, to encourage our children and the youth to participate in worship. But we can also, nowadays we have a vast array of great preachers that we can listen to online, and there's podcasts, and I really like the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Tim Keller, and I listen to some of his podcasts, and there's a preacher at North Point Church in Atlanta, Andy Stanley. He's a great preacher. Keller and Stanley are totally different in their styles. But I like them, and they encourage me, and when I walk the dog, I can pop in a preaching tape, and I can be encouraged by the Word of God. So we can hear. So seek to hear God's Word through exhortation of me and other pastors and preachers. Thirdly, study. So when you teach, Timothy is being encouraged to teach, but the corresponding of teaching is to learn and to study. And even for Timothy, he had to study in order to be able to teach. And so those of us who teach, and I think what's the saying, you know, the best way to actually learn a subject is to teach a subject. Because when you teach a subject, you have to know it much better than the student, and it really makes you have a firm understanding. And so as we study, we can do so by attending Sunday school classes. And actually, our church is a dinosaur. Most contemporary churches nowadays do not have Sunday school. But I think actually those churches are missing something, because there's not that many opportunities to actually go in-depth into the Word. I was actually at a small group conference at Andy Stanley's church about a year ago, and we were talking about small groups and how to encourage one another for small groups. And one of the things that they admitted at the conference was that there really isn't that in-depth of teaching in the small groups, and they haven't quite figured out in their big mega church of 20,000 members how to encourage people to grow in knowledge and in knowing God through doctrine and theology, because they don't really have a way to do that yet. They don't have Sunday school classes. And so they're working on that, how they can maybe do seminars or online things. But nonetheless, we have Sunday school classes, and so we can do that and attend Sunday school. And for those of you who are visiting with us, we have a class right after church in the other building, and we invite you to join us. And Grace is teaching parables right now. So do that. Also, read books on a variety of subjects. There's tons of commentaries you can be encouraged by, and there's lots of books on lots of relevant topics and theological topics. And if you need any advice on books to read, talk to me, talk to Stephen, talk to those of us who are the teachers, and we can help you. And also take classes. CIU, Columbia International University, is down the road. You can audit a class, you can take a class, and that may encourage you. You can hopefully grow in your knowledge of the Lord. So may the Lord grant us, as His people, a desire to know Him more as we devote ourselves to the Word, to the reading of the Word, to the studying of the Word, and to the practice of the Word. As we follow the exhortation that we receive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word, and that your Word is indeed more precious than gold, or the most valuable thing that we may own. It is sweeter than honey, than any candy that we might eat, Lord. And help to develop within us a desire to know you more, and to grow in your Word, and to seek you, to know you in your Word, Lord, and that we may be drawn closer in our relationship with you through the precious Word of God. And so we thank you, we give you the glory, in Jesus' name, amen.